Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 29? We're going to continue our study through and actually do this. Why don't you mark Exodus 29 and join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Really just amazing all that God revealed and was revealing through the tabernacle, the ministry of the tabernacle, the priestly ministry, the furnishings and the service in the tabernacle. It's blowing my mind. It keeps going deeper and deeper. You know, so many people don't understand, and you know, I think that part of the lack of support of Israel in many of the churches today is the absolute misunderstanding of what it means to be New Testament or Old Testament. You know, some people claim that the church is only New Testament. You can't, man. I mean, you have to see that God wrote his plan in every bit of the scripture. And when you do, you understand that there's no need to have an unhealthy dislike or disregard for the children of Israel, but a great love, because God was just using them to reveal his own love and his own grace and his own mercy in a very mighty way. And when you just look at the initial, you know, the heart that David had to build a temple wasn't allowed to, but Solomon was, you know, even the building of that temple was wrought out of this provision of the tabernacle for the children of Israel, and really amazing. Just it's been a blessing going through it. Let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, this evening with anticipation, and we get to do, Lord, in our heart's desire is to know your will. Lord, to seek you in spirit and in truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to have lives dedicated wholly to you. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself even more tonight as you illuminate your scripture and you take us deeper into what you were ministering in or to the children of Israel, but through the children of Israel for us, and this relationship, desiring to be with them, to be present with them in the camp, Lord, in the tabernacle, to have that relationship and that communion and that fellowship with your children. And we know that you desire that, and we desire it tonight. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit right now and minister mightily, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We're going to see chapter 29. There's going to be three offerings, the sin offering, the service offering, and the offering for sanctification. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and go ahead, and I'm going to see if I can, I should have brought up I used to have a bookmark up here. I'm going to mark this. We're going to read just as you kind of get a picture of what is being revealed here through the ministry of the priest, this priestly service, their consecration and their sanctification. We're going to see both of those things. It's almost as if Peter was preaching the message of the tabernacle and kind of what we're reading. We're going to see in chapters 29 and 30. He says, starting at verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And we're going to see there's undertonings of the priesthood and being called into the priesthood, and what Peter will ultimately say the church is. We're a picture of this priesthood. We see a very clear picture between the relationship of the high priest Aaron and his sons and their consecration, their anointing, their sanctification, and of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and his church. It just blows my mind as we're going through this. But Peter goes on to say, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And then, let's see, I didn't write it down correctly here. Give me a second. I was going to cut it off at a point. But let me, oh yeah. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him. Pick up in verse 4 of chapter 2. We're coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Remember, Paul's writing this, Peter's writing this to the church. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we're going to see that if you kind of rest on some of these things as we go through. It was really kind of neat. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So we see this neat picture in the holy priesthood, you know, that spiritual habitation, this understanding that we are ourselves as the church, as believers in Christ, called, clothed, cleansed, and consecrated. We're going to see those things actually were what the priest Aaron and the sons were to go through. And so it's just a picture of the church today and what we're called to. Really amazing. So we go back to Exodus 29. And this is what you shall do to them, verse 1, to hallow them or to set them apart for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Interesting, we see this first. He's called, and we see that the calling is on Aaron, but it's also going to be upon Aaron and his two sons. You shall put them in the basket, bring them in the basket, the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So they were called, they were cleansed. Interesting, we see this, the door of the tabernacle, and we see so much of, we've seen so much of the typification and significance of the structure, the materials and everything, the door, and we understand that the only way to enter into the tabernacle was through the door, and then there was the curtains for the Holy of Holies, but we know that Jesus is that door, and we've looked at that. And so the door of salvation, they would enter in, that picture of the door of salvation, Jesus Christ. And it says, and so then they were washed with water, so they were cleansed. So called, cleansed, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. So they were clothed, and you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And we'll see being consecrated here. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And I love this picture of this in the clothing. Psalm 132, verses 6 through 9, it says, behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. And then verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision or her food. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I also will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow, the horn, that the power, the strength of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. We know that that is speaking of Jesus Christ. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And we see this picture of the clothing of the priests, clothed in righteousness, clothed in salvation. Verse 10, you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the bull. The first sacrifice that we come to for the on behalf of the priest, the first sacrifice is made for sin. Here we see the consecration of Aaron and his sons, or the priesthood. The church has been called, we have been cleansed, we have been clothed, and we have been consecrated to share righteousness and salvation with the lost. It's a picture of what the very same service and ministry of the church today. The idea of consecration is found in these first two sacrifices, to be separated from sin and to be separated for service. So it's the consecration is twofold. First, to be separated for sin, and then to be set apart or separated for service. The third sacrifice is for sanctification. We'll get to that. The laying on of their hands on the head of the bull signified their acknowledgement of their sins. And so there's this acknowledgement of their sins as they laid their hands on the head of the bull, and we're going to see that the sacrifice is then made for those sins. Verse 11, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood. Now, this is speaking of the bronze altar that is in the middle of the outer court, the very first furnishing you come to, the reminder that there is no remission of sin without death and without the shedding of blood, which Scripture tells us. And you shall take all the fat, verse 13, that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram. And you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces with its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head and parts as parts. I'm getting hungry. They're going to eat some of this later, just so you know. So I've already read through this a couple times, man. We have a visitor here from Texas, and I didn't tell him yet, but I'm from Southern California, and when you move up here, we're going to La Mexicana number 4, and we are going to part. We're going to have part. We're going to eat parts. Just so you, are you in? All right. So cool. I like parts. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces with its entrails and its legs, put them with its pieces and with its head, la cabeza, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so the sin offering was the first. It was a burnt offering, and it speaks of entire dedication to holiness, entire dedication to the service of the Lord. Not perfect dedication. You know, we always think, well, the priest must be perfect. How many of you grew up thinking that the pastor of the church that you went to when you were a kid, that guy had to be perfect? He didn't do any of the dumb things that you, anybody think that about their pastor? I mean, you know, and we realize we're not called, see, I'm not called to perfect dedication and perfect service. I am called to an entire dedication, that I am wholly His. And I can tell you that when you offer your life if it's a heartfelt offering, when you really mean it, He will take that seriously, and He will use you beyond your imagination. Evidently, I meant it that morning at the table with the guys as they were praying over me, and I told them, my life is yours. I'm just done. I'm done controlling it. So it's not a perfect, but an entire. It really is that commitment. I am yours. My life is yours, Lord. So the first sin, sin is acknowledged. Then comes separation for service. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of the sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Revelation chapter 1, the second part of verse 5 and then verse 6 says, to Him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so they took some of the blood offering and were consecrated for service by putting it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. So of Aaron first and then of the sons. It really is a picture of the consecration of the believer, separated from sin, dedicated to service. And it will be evident in the word, the work, and the walk of the one that has been called, who has been cleansed and clothed, and is being consecrated. We see this picture. It's the same as a believer in Christ today, because we are called a holy priesthood. We are to do all things as unto the Lord. And so what we listen to, what our actions produce, do our actions match what we profess? Do our actions, Philippians 4, 8, 9, I think of this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and you understand that this list is a description of Jesus, His character, His integrity, how He lived when He lived on this earth. That's what we're called to. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What are our actions? What do our actions produce? I mean, are we living to portray those things? Where we hang out, and there's nothing wrong going, and, you know, we're to be with sinners, we're to minister to sinners. I'm not talking about that. I mean, where do we love to hang out at? Your walk will be a witness. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And there is really, and so we see that in word, in work, and in the walk, the ear, the thumb, and the toe, they were to be covered in the blood. And we have this another beautiful picture. No matter what we have heard or listened to, what we do or where we go, even if we have stumbled, even if we have transgressed, backslidden, messed up, we are covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are his, and we are consecrated to his service, if we're his children. It's a beautiful picture. Filtered through the blood of Christ, everything. If we'd live that, only live that way, you know? It's just, over and over again, it seems that the Lord just, for me, the importance of understanding that we are born again of the Holy Spirit, washed in his blood. Born again of the Holy Spirit, washed in his blood. Listen, you need to be born again of the Holy Spirit and washed in his blood. And we're going to see that that picture actually is very clear here as you move from the altar to the bronze laver into the holy place. It's a picture of the of what Christ did on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Amazing. And so, verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands, burn them on the altar as a burnt offering. Burn them on or as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of consecration you shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that their heave, that is their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in the place shall put them on for 7 days, when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And there are some things that we're not going to really touch on. We'll touch on more in probably Leviticus and some other places where it comes up in a little bit more in depth with the different feasts and the offerings. But really a neat picture here. Aaron and his sons, you recognize as you're going through that this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And here are Aaron and his sons, all of these things doing, being done to them. They're not lifting a finger. They're being clothed. They're being cleansed. They're being anointed as they just stand there. And the Lord ministers to them. This is really just a neat picture. It's God doing all of this and setting them apart, consecrating them, and preparing them for service. Isn't that neat? They're doing nothing. What do I got to do? You know, what do I got to do for the Lord to make him happy? And evidently, all we need to do is just offer ourselves a living sacrifice, you know. They were called, cleansed, clothed, and consecrated by Moses. It was by none of their own effort. None of it. 1 Corinthians 6:11, as such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we see that, we're going to see that's exactly what's happening with them as God is preparing them to, you know, not only on behalf of the children of Israel, but serve before the Lord. Pretty amazing. Just warning you, it's not just for pastors and priests, people. It's not just for pastors and priests. I know you all get worried about it because none of you sit up in the front rows. The further back you sit, maybe this will go over your head. Maybe you'll have to duck some of this, right? And you shall take the ram of the consecration, verse 31, and boil its flesh in the holy place. Now, you know, I don't understand that, and God probably has his reasons. Boiled meat, really, I mean, you need that on the flame, you know. But that's okay. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat them because they are holy. So nobody, it's of no spiritual significance to anybody outside of the faith. And we understand that this is a building up. God is solidifying those things. And really based on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Look, today that's, you know, not talking about our leftovers, for those of you that love leftovers. But leftovers back then were to be burned. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it. And so they had to make, this was all for their consecration, their own sin. They had to make sacrifices for their own sin. The book of Hebrews talks about that they would have to make first the sacrifice for their own sin before they can make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ didn't need to make a sacrifice for his sin because he didn't sin, you know, and that's what made him so the perfect, the great high priest. And that's what it's speaking of here. They had to first take care of themselves before they considered the people. They had to be holy and sanctified, set apart before the Lord. 7 days you shall make atonement from the atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Once they were cleansed and clothed, consecrated, then they were to be sanctified. Consecration speaks of holy, humble devotion. Sanctification is the result of that which is consecrated. Sanctification means to make holy. Only those who are separated from sin and separated for service are sanctified. So consecration is the process of being set apart. Sanctification, the result of the process of being. Does that make sense? And so as you go through, the sanctification is the result. Ezekiel 38:23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Interestingly, Jesus Christ quotes that in John, basically the same idea, John 17:19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's only God can sanctify. that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And if you've been brought to the door of salvation, that is Jesus Christ, and have been forgiven, cleansed of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness and salvation, consecrated to the Lord, it does not mean being a priest or a pastor or an elder. And I said that. It has nothing to do with position in the church, which so many hold so dear today. And we want to delineate, you know, who has to go so far in their walk with the Lord. And, of course, the pastor, right? He has to go the deepest and the furthest. My desire is certainly to do that. But we I don't have to. I can just kind of hang out on the outskirts and do the remedial stuff and go to church and acknowledge God every once in a while. We got to be careful with that. You are, by dedicating yourself to Christ, holy, acceptable, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And so by association with the great high priest, you are a holy priest, part of the holy priesthood. Sorry, that's what Scripture says. The church is a holy priesthood. We are all a part of the holy priesthood, being consecrated. Having been consecrated, are being sanctified. And our sanctification comes because Christ sanctified himself, set him apart. And you may think, well, I'm not called into priestly service. Not for me, right? Anybody? That's fine. Chapter 31 is going to talk about practical service. One way or another, you're wholly his. He's calling you completely to give your life to him. Whether in the holy place or in the outer courtyard, you are called, cleansed, clothed, and consecrated for a reason and a purpose, and it's for his reason and his purpose. Same thing that he's doing with Aaron. And listen, you know, the Aaron is a picture of our great high priest who didn't need to do the things that Aaron did. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now this, verse 38, is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs in the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer with it the grain of offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The continual offering that was made morning and evening, a sacrifice to be made in the morning, a sacrifice to be made in the evening, is the Lord still invites. You know, you know me. I'll never stand up here and say, if you don't get up first thing in the morning and have your devotions, and it's not me. But here's the picture that God is drawing for you and me. He invites us to start the day out with him and to end the day with him. Not just in passing, but to take some time with him. To offer and observe this continuous offering. It was for the tabernacle, it was for the people, it was for the priests. He was covering everything with this. Psalm 54:6 says, I will freely sacrifice to you, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Jeremiah 33:11 says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever, and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. And Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually, this is the continuous offering, right, in this tabernacle? Therefore by him, by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, morning and evening. Nothing better than start the day off with praise and prayer and end the day with praise and prayer. And you all know what I mean. We miss it sometimes when we go to bed grumpy or with something on our mind that just isn't about him. And it's a good idea to live by for sure. But so I'm not going to hammer anybody. God offers that. You know, it was something that was a part of the tabernacle worship. So good idea. Start the day off with a little praise, a little prayer. Get into his word if you have time to do that too. Good idea. I'm not telling you that you're condemned and going to lose your salvation because you didn't have devotions this morning. So hopefully that's all right with you guys. Chapter 30. Let me tell you, this is all about the Holy Spirit of God. This blows my mind. The ministry of the Holy Spirit revealed in the tabernacle. You ready? Okay. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And just so if you're a square, it's cool because God can use you. A lot of the stuff that Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its tops, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding or a border of gold all around. And some of it's a crown. So the border it was on this art was considered the crown of gold. So it was a crown of gold. Just kind of keep that in mind. The two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding the crown on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles for which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it with sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, and so you know, God's a big hockey fan because the priest lit the lamps. Okay, hockey fans only know that. That's what, when they score a goal and the siren, the light goes off on top. Denny, right? Denny did that a lot of times. That's called lighting the lamps. So he's a baseball fan in the beginning, the Bible, and he has the priest light in the lamp. I'm just telling you. When we keep on studying the Word of God, we're going to find out he was a big basketball fan, too. He created the Nephilim and the, you know, to rule that sport. It's the way it is. Okay, sorry, I digress. Where was I? Okay, light the lamp. Lights the lamp at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it. Something strange is going to happen down the road, and two of his sons are going to pay for it. Possible that there is a specific, and if you're from the West Coast, a Pacific recipe for the incense and for the oil, the anointing oil, not to be messed with, not to be brought, you know, so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we study it. A meal offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it, and Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The altar of incense is a picture of the intercessory prayers of the priesthood before the Lord. They were to constantly be bringing those prayers on behalf of the people before they got it, before the Lord. It was that reminder inside of there. And so it was to be continually going and burning when they were inside of there. Psalm 141, 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And then we know Revelation 8, 3 and 4, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The altar of incense was inside the holy place. In the outer court was the brazen altar and brass. Remember, brass speaks of judgment, but also Christ's divine righteousness as he had come as a man. And it's a picture of Christ's ministry as the suffering servant, the bronze altar, and we discussed that, and if you need, go back and get the tape. But it's a picture of his ministry. He was the suffering servant crowned with thorns and crucified on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That's what the altar is a reminder and a picture of. It was a foreshadowing of Christ giving his life at Calvary. The altar of incense is a picture of Christ's present ministry. That was his path. He's done that. He has died, he was buried, and he's alive again. And so the altar of incense is a picture of his present ministry. The altar overlaid with gold speaks of his deity. But remember, it had a gold crown. At the cross, he wore a crown of thorns. Today, in his present ministry, he is King of Kings. He is at the right hand of the Father, glorified. He's wearing a crown of gold. So we see that picture in the altar of the incense. So you move from the outer court into the Holy of Holies, and that altar of incense is that picture. Blood was never to be burnt on the altar of incense. It was only put on the horns, and the horns were a picture of what? Power. And so there is this picture of the power of the blood that cleanses, that opens up access to heaven, to our Father's throne room. Beautiful picture. But only sprinkled once a year, it was to be a reminder, Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. A yearly reminder that his blood that was shed once for all. It talks about in Hebrews that he wasn't like the other priests. He was of the order of Melchizedek, that perfect priesthood, so that he did not have to continually bring sacrifices and offering of blood before the Lord as the priesthood did. And so we see this picture, the reminder that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Hebrews 7:27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. And that's what the picture we get here. They're preparing the priests so that they can offer up for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His present ministry, that the blood that he shed once for all for forgiveness of sins is still cleansing, is still washing, is still powerful. He is our atoning sacrifice. And that we have a great high priest who is alive today. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The altar of incense, our great high priest, forever making intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a beautiful picture that we have as the work that he did that was out there in the outer court, and the picture of his present ministry now making intercession for us? And it's possible because of the blood that he shed, the sacrifice that he had made at that brazen altar. Amazing. And the picture, you know, the typification of the brazen altar. So verse 11 of chapter 30 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom, a price of a life for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. That's not fair. Sorry, I'm getting politically motivated, and Trump said that I can do politics now. Don't worry, I won't. Maybe. For 20 years, when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. The ransom money, which became ultimately the temple tax, the requirement never changed, but it's interesting how it was set up. It was required of every male 20 years or older. The ransom was considered the price of a life. What is the price of a life? A half shekel. Actually, that's not the price of the life. Christ set the price of a life when he gave his own life. But the idea of that, the preciousness of life, that there's a cost, and a price needed to be paid. We were all held bondage by sin. And that there was a price that needed to be paid. The interesting thing is the purpose to number or take a census of the children of God was not to figure out military strength or to puff up the children of Israel about how much God had blessed them. You know, just to know the sheer number of people. It was for the purpose of identifying who was required to give the half shekel, shekel of the sanctuary, who was required to give that for the operation of the priestly ministry within the tabernacle. That was the purpose of the census. David misused the census, and that's why the warning had gone to him. Remember, he decided to count the number of the children of Israel. And for David, his reason was, even though he was told not to, was he wanted to know not only the military, the strength of the children of Israel as compared to but to see what he had done, because he was the leader, right? And he was looking at the numbers. Became a numbers game. What he had accomplished and how strong he had made Israel, right? When the only reason for a census, God said, in order to keep the children of Israel from the plague and being plagued, which was obviously speaking of years down the road, because we know what happened when David offered the census. He was given a couple of options of what would happen to the children of Israel. They were going to pay for his transgression, and 70,000 of them died of the plague that the census was originally given for, in order to identify who was to give for the service of the temple. Isn't that something? And they ended up paying with the plague that they were to be protected by in the original giving of the census. So I found that interesting. You can kind of play that around, you know, play that around in your head a little bit. You know, our nation takes a census for completely different reasons. And it's a census of senselessness. Sorry, that's how my mind operates. I just share it with you out loud. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read the next part of Scripture. They were not to do it for pride, right? So the ransom money. The bronze laver. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver or a washbowl or a sink. We have all have sinks. We all have lavers, washbowls. You understand that in your... And call it the laver and be sophisticated. You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. So when you would walk into the outer court, the altar, then they were to go to the, then they were to, they had the bronze laver. You shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet in water from it, because it was the hands and feet that were exposed to the blood at the altar. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute or a requirement forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. It's a picture, the bronze laver is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit operating through the Word of God, the water that was in, that cleanses. John 6:63, we're told it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And we know in Ephesians 5:25 and 26, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It's very interesting that there, that the laver is the only furnishing in all of the tabernacle to not, where we are not given dimensions. Isn't that wild? Everything else has dimensions. Nobody knows where the Spirit comes from, where it goes, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord moves. And it was only used after sacrifices were made or were going to be made at the bronze altar. John 16:7, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And we see that plan that the Father would send the Helper as the Son had given his life, as we move from the bronze altar to the bronze laver, so that the Helper could come and inhabit the lives of those who give his life, their life to him. Isn't that something? John 14:16, I will pray the Father, he will give you another Helper, that he may abide. Now, these are the things, too. We see this in his operating through the word. What did Jesus say? Jesus told us he was going to bring those things back to our memory that we hear, right? That we read. That he is, let's see, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And Jesus said, it's better that I go. And the picture is right there in the outer court of the tabernacle. We move, and it's interesting. So now anointing oil, moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, and 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of oil, olive oil. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of the incense, the altar of the burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall sanctify, set them apart, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you, whoever compounds or mixes any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. And we know that the oil is the picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The laver spoke of the operation of the Spirit through God's word. The anointing oil signifies the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's children. And we understand that we can do nothing apart from Him. We can do nothing. We need His Holy Spirit desperately. We need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yes, we worship Jesus Christ, but we understand that there was something that special going on when He said, I'm going to go to the Father, He's going to send the Helper. The gift of the Father that each of us has received. It's a gift, and it's a presence, and we need to be constantly aware of our absolute reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. Are you there? Are you there with? I mean, we understand that, right? Evidently, God is relaying that through this picture as we move, and He's speaking of the anointing oil for as they consecrate them, and then the incense. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, and these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted. Isn't that interesting? It's really what does the scripture say? We are to, our speech is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man, salted, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition or proportion. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And so we have the labor, the operation of the Holy Spirit through the Word. We have the oil, a picture of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And then we have the incense, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit operating through the life of a believer. Sweet incense. We're to be bearing fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience. It's to be changing us. We should be getting sweeter grumps. Nicer. More gracious and grateful and thankful. And I'm saying it like this because I got to look in a mirror. We're to bring an aroma of life. the sweetness of our Savior to a world surrounded by the stench of death. And it's that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to continually transform, being transformed, being transformed. You know, it's got a renewing of the mind, right? It's where everything gets messed up. At least it is for me. Anybody else mental? Yep. But isn't that where the battle, that's where the battleground starts. And so we need that work, that picture, the Holy Spirit operating through the life of a believer. The sweetness of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. We're doing nobody any favors when we're harsh. You know? When we're not loving. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. You know, that doesn't mean that we're being sweet by not, if we're not telling them the truth, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's why Jesus Christ came and gave his life so that we can have a hope of eternity, that there is a way out of this, that, you know, what sin, how, what sin has done to us and is going to do to us and how it has a hold on us. That's why Jesus Christ came. We're not being loving, we're not being sweet if we pull the Rob Bell and convince, you know, and suggest that, don't worry, love's going to win, you don't really have to acknowledge Jesus Christ, he's got it covered. That's not what Scripture says. That's not sweet and loving. But there is a sweet and loving way to tell them that there's a better, there's a hope. God has a better life planned for you, and it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. The way you're heading, it's only death. There's only, look, there's only frustration. But through his Son, Jesus Christ, there's eternal life, there's hope, there's peace, there's joy. All of those things that we're to model, like tigers, we talk about that. Not like Eeyores. And if you're like me, you can be an Eeyore sometimes. Ask Denny. I mope around when the rain comes and stuff. Right, Denny? We're to be sweet and offer that sweet incense everywhere we go. Smell the fragrance of life that Jesus Christ offers. And that's, we can't do it without his Holy Spirit that has breathed life into us. Amen? Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you would, if we came in with frowns, you'd turn it upside down, Lord, that you'd change our hearts. What a blessing. What an honor to know the creator of all things, that you simplified it, Lord, that you made it challenging to find even as you wrote it into the tabernacle, your plan for man, your plan for us, the hope that we have through salvation, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us always, always, always be in awe of what you have done. Lord, strengthen your church. Lord, refresh that part of that labor, the cleansing was for refreshment, was for renewal, for revival. Lord, revive us so that we can serve as you have called us to serve. And Lord, for those that have been avoiding it, maybe, Lord, it's time for them to throw in both hands, both feet, and say, Lord, I am yours. Use me for your honor and glory. Lord, that's our heart's desire. And now as we go out, we want to offer the sacrifice of praise that you are worthy of. We thank you. We praise you for all that you are doing. Lord, fill us. Fill us to overflowing, Lord, with joy and peace, amazement and great gratefulness, Lord, just all those things. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand.